Thank you, young lady. I'm chapter 81. What I want to do, I want to talk to you about Israel. And I know a number of weeks ago I had discussed Israel in the sense of, in the sense that a nation must stay loyal to Israel. It's imperative. And but I don't want to look at it so much in that sense today. I want to look at it in the sense of Israel, God's love for them, his heartbreak over Israel. And Psalm chapter 81, we'll pick up in verse 8. And would you please, Neil, would you pray for this service?
Lord, we thank you so very much for the opportunity to be in your house. We just thank you for this country. We just pray that you would be with Mr. Morey, help him as he is preaching right now. We just ask that you would give him strength and wisdom. Pray for Pastor, give him the words that we need to hear. Just help our hearts to be open and ready to receive it, Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. All right, so Psalm chapter 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. It's a big if. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts. And they walked in their own counsels. Now, the Apostle Paul makes reference to that in the book of Romans when he talks about when people don't want the things of God, one of the most horrible punishments that he can ever give to you personally is turn you over to the lust of your heart. Okay? There's not a person in here who hasn't had strange and terrible thoughts go through their heart. Vile things go through their heart. Repugnant. Awful things, base things. What a terrible thing for God to say, I'm going to turn you over to those things. Okay? We have some people in here who've been awakened from such, who were in such. And then in the grace of God and his mercy to you, awakening you and showing you, oh my goodness, look where I am. Okay? With Israel, he told them, this is what I'll do. Going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with the honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? Now, let me tell you something. Everybody in here has enemies. Usually the worst enemy in your life is yourself. Okay? I've talked about that thing before, putting that sign on your mirror so that when you look at it, it says you're now looking at the person who's most likely to mess up God's perfect will for your life. Okay? Not going to be your sister, not going to be your brother, not going to be your spouse, not going to be your grandma, not going to be how your parents raised you. You know, I have some people in here. Let's face it, your parents did a bad job raising you. And I don't mean to slander your parents. Chances are they never knew any better. Okay, and they raised you in such a way and miserable and everything else. And you can be mad at them all you want, but then the day came when they handed you the keys to your own life and said, now you go mess it up, and you've done a good job, all right? You've taken over from them. You've managed to drive that bus off the cliff yourself. You don't need them to do it anymore, okay? And the thing is, the Bible says that God would have subdued your enemies. God would have taken the things in you that are messing you up and destroying your life, and God would have taken those things and he'd have fought for you. Miss Jennifer, you want to take a couple little girls? Why don't you, hey, Rayella and Loretta, why don't you go sit with Miss Jennifer? You want to go sit with Miss Jennifer? She just loves pretty little girls like you. And that's just a happy thing for her when she's got little girls like you. That's what, you know, let me tell you, son, that's one of the most gracious things we have. And when I pray for those little girls and Cree over there with his uncle Peter, and I always ask the Lord, oh, would to God they could be raised in the house of God. Yes, would sir. To God they could be here. Sir. What a joy that Peter will go every Saturday night. He calls his sisters and sisters-in-laws and that, finds out, can those little kids come? And I love it, okay?
Amen.
And you've never seen anybody love a child like Jennifer Balow can love a child, okay? He just loves them. There might be people who love children just as much, but there ain't nobody loves them more, all right? All right, so the thing is, God would have loved to subdue Israel's enemies. You know, one of the things you see when you read in the book of Judges, and it talks about the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and they're threshing at night because they don't want the enemies to see that they have food. And Gideon makes a statement. He said, well, where are those great works we read about? Where are those wonderful things that we heard that God could do? And little did he realize, Gideon, God wants to use you to bring those great works. Okay? I have people in here who sometimes wonder, where are those great works? Where are those things I've heard of? There's not a person in here that God would not like to use your vessel to do great works. Okay? And let me tell you something. Got young ladies in here, it might be the great work God wants you to do is to raise up children for God.
That's right.
Okay?
Amen.
Be a wife to a husband that God is going to have out there serve. Might be young ladies in here that'll do great works on a mission field somewhere. Okay? Like Hannah Bennett out there just using the skills and the talents and the love for little orphan children out there in a strange land. We have no idea. But we have a God that would love to do great works through you, okay? You know, I heard a guy one time talking about his son begged him and begged him for a pair of sneakers that he'd seen this advertising for. And finally his dad got him those sneakers. And he said his son put those sneakers on, went down, ran with all the boys, and he still lost. And dad, I don't know what's wrong. These sneakers should have worked, all right? And after a while, you realize it's whose feet are in those sneakers, all right? It's not the sneakers themselves. And let me tell you something. There's not a person here that if God could wear you, okay, if God could get on the inside of you, and if God could take you over, and God could run with those sneakers of your life, God would win some races, and God would do some things, okay? God desires to do that. He's just looking for people who will yield their lives to him. You know, and anybody, oh, you do have an altar call, everybody, oh, well, yield my life to him. And then tomorrow comes and some little thing, time to read a little bit of scripture. Well, not now, you know. And, somebody calls and you can do a kind thing. Well, no, I'm not going to yield now, you know. No, you yield in the little things, okay? Yield in the little things. You know, there's such a thing in the scripture as corrupted wisdom. Now, it doesn't say corrupted wisdom, but you'll find it in Ezekiel 28. It actually talks about that king of Tyrus, a description of the devil, and it says, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hid from thee. You think, oh my goodness, well, if the devil's that wise, why does he get to Armageddon? It's written in there. Is there anybody here who can't find Armageddon in the book of Revelation? Find out where the devil's going. Don't you think he's got good enough sense not to be there? You know why he ends up there? The same reason that you end up in trouble. Okay? Because even though you could stand there with your intellect and tell you where it's going, day by day, tiny little lusts make you take a path that you never intended to take. Okay? Tiny little lusts. I could say to myself, I want to go out that door. But first I want to talk to Tanya, okay? I'm going to go out that door, but I'll spend a little time with Caleb. I want to go out that door, but I'll talk to Melanie Harback a little bit. I want to go out that door, but no, I'm going to talk to the Pastor Ellis a little bit. I want to go out that. And next thing you know, I'm by that other door, okay? A little shove of the crowd, and I'm out that door.
Yeah.
Hadn't intended to go out that door. Told everybody I was going out that door. But yet each little move that I made was the wrong way. Serving God isn't the big decision to serve God. I hope you've all made the big decision. Okay? I want to serve God in whatever capacity God wants to use you. Okay? But it's the little steps that will make the difference.
Yeah.
It's the tiny steps that will make the difference of whether or not you end up serving God. Okay? It's the tiny steps. And it's the tiny steps where we fail the worst. Okay?
Right.
The little things. All right? Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. You will listen to me preach enough, or if you've read various things, you know that Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. It's a mini Bible. The Bible has 66 books in it. The book of Isaiah is divided in style. The first 39 chapters are written one way, and then the last 27 are written a completely different way. It's just like your Bible. 39 books, 27 books, okay? It's interesting because the 40th chapter of Isaiah introduces John the Baptist. 40th book of the Bible introduces John the Baptist, okay? But the thing is, and again, I can show you stuff all day long that goes on in there, okay? 45th book of your Bible is the book of Romans, first time God ever wrote a book to Gentiles. 45th chapter of Isaiah, first time God ever wrote to a Gentile. Thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, okay? Goes on and on and on how that book of Isaiah parallels the whole Bible in its own right. All right, and then some professor in Bible college, well, God didn't put the verse markings in there. Oh, really? Well, whatever man did is pretty smart, all right? Do you know that the Jewish Bible has verse markings? I never knew that. Avi Gold explained that to me. Verse markings are in there, okay? They're all in there. They read exactly like a King James Bible with one exception, the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, where there's a heading on the psalm in the Jewish Bible, that's verse 1. Then it reads all the same way. You know what the Apostle Paul said? What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, but chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. Listen to the Jews and what they say about that Bible. Okay, they got a lot of wisdom on it. All right, Isaiah chapter 40 starts out with this. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, one of the sorrowful things when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene in Israel, here walks this man, Jesus Christ, walking with his parents back and forth to Jerusalem, going to the temple, sits in the temple and talks with the scholars in the temple, and they marvel at this 12-year-old boy. And then comes the day when he's a carpenter out there in his own right. And then comes the day when his mother trying to manifest him a little sooner than God would have had it done, okay? Come on, turn that water into wine. And eventually he goes out there and begins to manifest himself. And this should have been a time of love with God and Israel. He told Israel, he said, you've paid double for all your sins. All the things you've done, I am satisfied with your punishment thereof. We have some people in here who grew up with good parents. We do. You want to know a mark of a good parent? They punished, they chastised, and when it was over, it was over. It's done. I've spanked you, it's done. I've always made it a point, when I'd punish one of my children, to let them know, it's done now. We're done with it. We're over with it. Let nobody bring this up. Don't let anybody cast this in your teeth. You paid the price for what you've done. You and I are reconciled together, okay? God told Israel for that. You paid double for all your sins. This was to be a time of peace and a time of love. Here's the Son of God on the scene. God manifesting his love to man. It goes on and it says this. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let me tell you something. This man, Jesus Christ, walking down the road, the Bible says all flesh will see it. There will come a day when he will split the heavens and all flesh shall see him. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. There will be no one who doesn't understand that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, okay? There'll be people crying out to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. There'll be others glorifying that great God. God told Israel, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Okay? They'll look upon me because he's there to rescue them, deliver them from the fate that they brought upon themselves. Then it goes on and says this, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Let me tell you something. I cannot help but notice as some of these young people come in here. Got some young ladies in here, pretty. They just are. Okay, pretty, okay? Well, Neil, you better get twice as many guns, all right? As you got now, all right? Pretty, all right? Pretty. And God made it that way, okay? These young men, bodies hale and hearty, lift stuff, do all this stuff. The Bible says their flesh is as grass, okay? It's going to wither. We got some people in here, that withering process is pretty far down the line, all right? Pretty far down the line, all right? We're ready to bail up, all right? And throw in the hay mow there and feed to the cattle at some point or whatever else. But the whole point of that is understanding that that body that God has given you, you go down there to that Black Creek graveyard, we even have a little mini graveyard, it used to belong to the old Methodist church out here, okay? People buried out here within a rock's throw of this church, born in the 1700s. Moved here probably from Hudson, New York. That's why this is New Hudson. Moved here and settled and set things up. And if you look at this, this originally was set up like a New England town with a common back there. Okay, you can see that. And old New England towns have a common in the middle of them. And that's why when you're here, you have a peculiar thing. You have bog. We don't have a swamp. That's New England term, okay? Bog. You have the railroad. The road. I don't hear that word called with the. Those are New England terms, okay? And those settlers that came here and lived here, but you know what? They're all gone, dead. Those names on the windows there, they're gone, dead. There was a time no one ever dreamed that people would come here and know Florian Warberry was. The time people never get, we wouldn't know who Silas Xenobis were. They're gone, over. What good we're going to do on this earth is over, it's done, and they've gone to their long home. They're in their graves, and their soul is either rejoicing with Jesus Christ in heaven or flying in the pangs of hell. I'd love to think that everybody whose name's on this church, all right, is rejoicing with God in heaven. And I know that from time to time, this church has had tremendous preaching in this church, okay? I know that from time to time, this church has fallen mighty low, okay? This church has gone both ways. In many ways, it's like the nation of Israel in that sense. It's had its highs, it's had its lows. But the point is, the people we see sitting here, there was a time, I heard somebody explain how that when the Feisters got married, they sat just like Sam and Charity are. When Dick and Margaret Botens got married, they'd sit just like Sam and Charity are. Why? Because the young couples used to sit right over there. They're gone now, okay? They're not young couples anymore. They're gone, they're in their graves. And it'll come the day that Sam and Charity will be in their graves, and it'll be over, it'll be done. They had their time on this earth. Their flesh is as grass, okay? God wants every person to understand that. And again, when you're young, it's hard to understand. My pastor used to make the young people in the church, when you turned on to Corley Mill Road to drive up to our church, there was a huge cemetery there, and he used to send them down. He said, I want you to find the grave of someone that was your age when they died, and I want you to pick some grass off of that grave and bring it here. And they'd have a service, and everybody'd have a little bit of grass from a grave of somebody that died when they were your age, okay? 14, 15, 16. And he'd say, hold it up and tell God he can't take you, okay? Tell God that he can't do that to you, all right? Let me tell you something. There's not a person in here who couldn't be dead tomorrow in this church mourning and the text going back and forth and the sorrow going on because somebody whose flesh is as grass and it's over and it's done. Whatever time they had on this earth is done. God has called them home for judgment and it's over, it's done. Okay? There's a boy in your Bible who was 8 years old and the Bible says God killed him because he was wicked. Okay? 8 years old, okay? You believe you have a God like that? I believe I do, okay? I thank God for his grace to me. I thank God for the long suffering and mercy he had to one of the greatest fools that has ever walked in Western New York. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings. This is actually in Handel's Messiah. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And you want to know what the problem was? All had an imagination of what God was. And then that ruddy Jew walked in. He's here. Later. He stood there. So he didn't ask the truth. He said, what is truth? Now I don't remember an answer. What is truth? Who is this guy? He's your God. He's your Savior. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. The former, the one who formed, the former of all things, he's called. Okay? Made everything that is, and that anything that was made is made, he made it. Mm-hmm. Behold your God. And Israel missed it. They missed it. They missed it. It didn't fit what they were looking for.
Yeah.
They missed it. Mm-hmm. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 37. In fact, we'll back up to verse 35. I hadn't intended, but we'll look at this. I thought when I first bust, I couldn't find Luke with a flashlight and an index. You know what this church is for? This church. For people to come in here and learn how that Bible works.
Okay?
It's our honor for every child in this church and every new time to know that themselves have a form of change. Luke 19:35, and they brought him to Jesus. No, they got that colt, the foal of an ass, and they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now you think about that. There's that great story of Sir Walter Raleigh throwing his cloak down that Queen Elizabeth wouldn't step in the mud when she stopped her. Think she raced about 400, 500 labor. Here he goes, he's casting their cloaks down. They don't want that, even that ass that he's riding on, they don't want even it to step on the road. Showing him, taking palms and waving at him. But, and you say, well, that's wonderful. It's the same people that are going to crucify him. People in the house of God will lift up their hands and they'll sing and they'll praise and everything else. But day by day, they crucify to themselves afresh the Son of God. Okay? They don't want his ways. They don't want him in their life. And as I say, it's not the big things. It's the small things. You know, let's face it. Those of you who've been married for any amount of time, big things are wonderful. But it's those small little things that just go so far in life. Those small little things spouses do back and forth, one for another. Those small little, and you know what? Small little things irritate. Okay? Small little things will get people back and forth. Small little things, it just drives them nuts, all right? My wife says that one small little thing bothers me. What's that? You. No. Tell the story when she got a letter one time, guaranteed losing 220 pounds of ugly fat. It was from a divorce lawyer.
Oh.
But again, you know what we've learned? Small little things can irritate each other, but small little things can make it smooth and make it wonderful. And it's small little things between you and God that smooth the way with you and God.
Sure.
Quit looking to do the big things. Heard a preacher use the illustration one time of was one boy so strong and everything, and all the little boys said, "Well, you were as strong as you, I'd go into the woods and I'd wrestle a bear." And he told him, "Well, there's a lot of little bears in the woods."
Yeah.
A lot of little bears. You go wrestle one of them little bears, okay? You know what? In little ways, you can serve God. Do it in your home. Do it in your neighborhood. Do it wherever. Little things. Serve him. Verse 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.'" They didn't like that, okay? "And he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now, was he exaggerating there? Not at all. Let me tell you something. You know what John the Baptist told the Pharisees? He said, "God can take these stones and make children for Abraham." Okay? He doesn't need you to do it. You know, if anyone, the devil should have understood, because he rebelled against God and he watched God reach down into the dust of the earth and make a replacement. Reached the very dust of the earth and molded it and said, "You have dominion." The devil thought, "That thing is going to replace me?" Yeah. You know what? After thousands of years of getting each man to mess up, came forth the Christ, the second Adam. Jesus Christ, okay, who took the scepter unto himself and wears the many crowns of God, and he has never messed up, and he has never failed, and he has done it right every time, all right? What'd God do? He took the dust of the ground. Jesus Christ told them, he said, if these people should be quiet, the very stones would cry out. Verse 41, "And when he was come near and beheld the city and wept over it." You know, we have that passage where Jesus wept. It's a good passage. Shortest passage in your Bible, okay? But here's where he's looking at a whole city and he's weeping over it. Before Pastor Hain ever came here, I watched him weep two times. Two times. One in particular, I brought up a man to him that had left his church. Just talking about the man, and Pastor Hain could not talk about the man leaving his church, but he wept. He wept over it, okay? Jesus Christ looks upon Jerusalem, and he wept. He wept. You know what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? Being mindful of thy tears. I've seen them. Being mindful of them. Seeing those. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Verse 42, saying, "If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." You know, there's people who have come to this church, and God had peace designed for their lives. God had a tender and a good life designed for them. God had hopes for those people and things that, you know, Tanya, I know your heart's broke because you're thinking of some of them now that came in here, and, you know, and they're just gone now. They didn't want that. They didn't like the flavor. They didn't understand what God was trying to do. And yet he had hopes for their lives, God did, and a peace for their life and good things for their life and things he wanted to give. I was listening to Amy Scholten play that piano. And I thought to myself, Dave Mizell, the evangelist. Can you imagine that man? He went to school over in Fillmore. Had Tourette syndrome in a day when no one knew what that meant. You're just in school in the sixth grade. You go, anybody know what sixth graders do to somebody like that? Okay? Anybody know what it's like to grow up that way? No one knew what that was. God of Israel did and saved him. and then gave him a wife to guide things for him. Now, you women want to marry somebody with something like that? She did. She did. I never see the couple together, but I think there's the hero. There's the hero there, that lady.
Yeah.
And they had such dreams for Miss Amy. The devil does what he does to so many preachers' families. Scattered and everything else. And all I could think of this morning as she sat at that piano and played the songs of Zion. Her husband clothed in his right mind. Her daughters in the house of God. Okay? Good husbands.
Yeah.
And I thought, glory to the God of Israel.
Amen.
He had a peace in his mind for that family. He had a peace in his mind that he wanted to do. And there's not a person in here that God does not have a peace that he wants to give you. Don't walk away on God. Don't get angry because it's not the peace you want. Don't be angry because it's not the plan you wanted. You know, sometimes God has got to take a vessel and smash it and destroy it and make it over again.
That's right.
Don't be shocked if God's got to do that to your life, okay? And if God does that to your life, yeah, there's probably going to be judgment in it. There's probably going to be some comeuppance. There's going to probably be eating some of the fruit of your ways.
Yes, sir.
God has a peace in it. God has a plan for your life, and God has something that he can do with your life, and God can take your life, and he can make your life to be a vessel of honor and glory and praise. And for God, that he can take the most broken people, and I'm not just talking about broken body-wise, I'm talking about on the inside, and that God can do things with you, God gets glory from that.
Yep.
At 1 o'clock, Ronnie Skolton wants to say a few words. He's wrestled with himself for weeks. Well, who am I to say something? It's just my pride that I want to say a few things. And he went with me, and we went and met a missionary and talked to a missionary in East Aurora this week. You know, one of those Tim Horton things where you suffer for Jesus. It's in Tim Horton's talk, right? And well, we sat there or whatever, and last week he was supposed to speak. Then he made an excuse why he wouldn't, and then he came in tears afterwards and realized he'd failed. And I told him, I says, God can teach you much more sometimes through your failures and sometimes even your victories, okay? And your failures, he can show you what you've done wrong there. And he just said, well, I didn't want to put myself out there. Let me tell you something. About the time that the Warren County Jail opened up and let him out, and every single person looked at him and realized his life is over, he's destroyed, he's done, it's gone. That's where God picks up. Gideon out in the field at night. The enemy's stealing everything they have and wondering where are the works of God, okay? There's not a person in here that God does not want to take your life and manifest himself in it. And do wonderful things with your life. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, Jesus Christ talking to Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Here's the God of Israel has come to him. They don't recognize it. Some of you have heard me tell the story. I think it's Governor Pollack of Pennsylvania. I heard Sir Travis Clayton tell the story. Years ago, about Civil War time, Pennsylvania had a governor that was a godly man. And a woman came to him weeping over and over again, begging him to pardon her son who was going to be hanged. It was always a hard thing. You know, when I studied the life of Grover Cleveland, he looked at every single person in the state of New York who was going to be hung, and he studied their cases over and over again to see, is there any way in the world that I can pardon that person, okay? Abraham Lincoln, during the midst of the Civil War, Over 300 Indians were sentenced to death in Minnesota. They'd rebelled during the Civil War, realized the army was scattered. And they'd gone out and caused mayhem, and over 300 of them were sentenced to death. And he sat in the White House in the midst of the Civil War and read every single transcript of every single Indian and pardoned almost every one of them. He said, what they did in war. The ones that went into houses and raped women, no pardon. Okay? But just because they went out there and shot people, that's just war, and we're not hanging them for that. Okay? He read every single one of those cases and pardoned them one by one. Grover Cleveland used to do that for every single person that was ever going to be hung in the state of New York, because he is the sheriff of Erie County, had to personally hang two different men. Okay? It was just a horrible task that he had to do. And Governor Pollack had this woman coming to him, begging about her son. He was grieved over this thing because he thought to himself, I think the boy deserves to die. And finally, she begged so many times, you know, that widow that comes to the unjust judge to fear not God nor man. And finally, Governor Pollack went in there to the boy's cell. And the boy's sitting there, oh, the governor. And Governor Pollack came in quietly and sat down next to him with a Bible with no announcement and said, I want to talk to you about your soul. I want the governor. I want the governor. I don't want you. I want the governor. I want the governor. Governor Pollack tried to gently deal with him about sin, Jesus Christ, his need for eternal life. I want the governor. I want the governor. Just get out of here. Governor Pollack left. The boy said to the guard, I want Governor Pollack. And the guard said, that was Governor Pollack. You missed the day of your visit. You missed that time. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem because they missed the day of their visitation. Don't you miss that day. Don't you miss that day. Pastor Hain, why don't you come on up here?